Good evening and welcome to Connection Q&A. We're live in the studio for an hour with Skip Heitzig, Senior Pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque. Skip is here to answer your questions about tonight's teaching. Call now, 505-338-5790, or call the toll-free number from outside the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 866-730-4921. And now, Connection Q&A.
Welcome to the Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. I'm your host, Brian Nixon. If you have a question for Pastor Skip about the Bible or the Christian faith, or maybe a question about tonight's teaching, simply give us a call at 338-5790. That's 338-5790. If you're calling from out of the Albuquerque area, you may dial 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. And of course, if you want to try to Ustream or get this broadcast on your internet, just go to connectionradio.org and follow the link for Skip Live. That once again is connectionradio.org and follow the link for Skip Live. But we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to see you via the internet. However you tune in, we just invite you to tune in and join us for this hour. Before we start our discussion about the teaching tonight, I did want to mention some upcoming events here at Calvary of Albuquerque. Next weekend, we're pleased to announce that Lee Strobel, pastor, apologist, and award-winning author, will be with us on September 27th through the 28th. He'll be at all four weekend services. Of course, Lee is the author of The Case for Christ, The Case for a Creator, and The Case for Faith. He is a best-selling author, a formal legal journalist who really came to know the Lord primarily through his wife, but also through investigating the faith based upon his inquiry as to whether or not it was true. So Lee Strobel will be here this coming weekend. And of course, we have some other wonderful opportunities for service here at Calvary of Albuquerque. You could always call the church office to find out some more, but one that is of near and dear to our heart here is the Truth Project. If you're interested in learning more about this wonderful video broadcast where you can learn about and instill within your own life a Christian worldview, we invite you out to a live satellite training session on Saturday, September 27th from 9 to 4. But the Truth Project is one of those rare video projects that really reach across denominational lines and just get to the heart of what it means to be a Christian living in today's world. They're some of the best men and women individuals who are on this video series that run the gamut across the denomination line. So, Skip, I'm really excited not only about Lee Strobel, but about the Truth Project that we do here at the church.
Lee has a great presentation. He's got a great way about him. You know, he's so confident in the message of truth, and he's researched it and come to such firm conclusion about what he believes and why, that it's just going to be a delight for him to be here.
It really is. I've had the opportunity to hear Lee several times while in California. I went through the Biola University Apologetics Program, and he was one of the regular speakers there, so I had the opportunity to hear him. And not only does he have amazing information, and he's a great writer, he's a fabulous communicator as well. He communicates the truth of the gospel very clearly and succinctly and convincingly.
I love the way he writes his books. He writes them in story form and narrative, where he goes to, has questions, goes to interview somebody, what that interview is like, and what objections he had, and what the one who's being interviewed had. It's very fascinating how he then draws a conclusion. So they're compelling books. They're not like dry apologetic books. They're very, very compelling. And he's sort of like the new Josh McDowell. You know, Josh McDowell in my generation when I was growing up had so many good books that equipped me to share the faith. And I did it. I was in a medical environment, and I was always being challenged. I didn't know about Josh McDowell, and they trapped me so many times when it came to evolution, when it came to the Bible. And when I found Josh's books, I just drank them in, and I memorized great sections of them, was able to share with people. But he's sort of provided for this generation something new. And then there's somebody else on the horizon, and that's Sean McDowell. That's Josh's son.
That's right.
Who lives in Orange County, and I know him, and I correspond with him, and I want to have him out here. I've had him speak for me out in California at one time, and he's just a great young guy.
You know, it seems as though every generation produces its great apologetics individuals.
Apologists.
Them, too.
Yeah.
I'm glad, you know,
they're apologists. That would be the noun, the apologist.
That's right. That's right. And every generation does have their apologists. And, of course, before Josh McDowell, there was Francis Schaeffer.
Oh, what a great guy. I always wanted to go to LaBrie. I planned to do that. And then he came and traveled, got sick. He was getting older, and I never had the opportunity.
Yeah, and then, of course, before Francis Schaeffer, let's say during the early 60s, we had John Warwick Montgomery, of course, who you've had here at
the
church.
I've had him here speak, and he was a great guy. Helped me. We were reading Greek together in an old document up in my office. It was fun.
Yeah, and then obviously probably the most popular of apologists, though he wouldn't have taken that title in the 40s and 50s, was C.S. Lewis.
Yes, he was a great apologist, and he did not want to, you know, he was a literature professor, right?
Right, that's correct.
And thus he knew how to examine literature, and he was very clear and succinct thinker. You know, here's another one that we haven't mentioned who's excellent. That is Dr. Walter Martin. We remember him
because
I used to hear him every Sunday night in California growing up, and I was drawn to what I heard.
Yes. And of course there are tremendous apologists who are not as well known. I mean, obviously we're talking about Lee Strobel and his coming here next weekend, but there are men such as Norman Geisler, who is one of the standard people you
turn
to.
He's the guy we all look to, and they all look to and get material from.
That's exactly right. And so there are just tremendous people. Ravi Zacharias.
Another one.
Just tremendous apologists out there. But we are blessed because we have Lee Strobel coming next weekend. And Skip, I must confess that we will miss you, however.
Oh, you won't. You won't miss me having Lee Strobel. Trust me.
I don't know because
he's great.
Maybe our listening audience will want to be praying for you because you, if I'm correct, you are speaking five times over the course of next weekend, or is
six.
It more? Six times.
Yeah, what I'm doing Friday night, I'm speaking at a Promise Keepers. Franklin Graham and I are kicking off a big Promise Keepers event in Florida, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. It's something that's been on my calendar for a while. We're speaking about truth. That's what I'm doing, the battle for the truth. That's my subject. And then Saturday morning, I speak at a marriage conference, a church in Miami. And Lenny will also be sharing something there. I'm speaking about a well-lubricated family and the viscosity of the oil of submission. What's submission? The principle of submission, not of just a woman to a husband, but of submitting to one another.
Mm.
Because that's where the text begins. It begins further back. And then Saturday night and Sunday morning, I've got four services to do at a local church.
Oh, boy. Well, we'll be praying for you, definitely. And in all honesty, you will be missed. I mean, as wonderful as Lee Strobel is, it's always nice to have you around.
Thank you, Brian. You know what? I'm drinking lemonade right now.
You are drinking lemonade. And last week, if I recall, you were drinking Doppio Macchiato.
Doppio Macchiato. That's the coffee drink.
Doppio Macchiato.
This is just plain garden variety lemonade that we're serving. There's thousands of people right now in the courtyard drinking lemonade and fellowshipping and enjoying each other, and it's just great.
It is. 338-5790 is the number to call if you have a question for Pastor Skip, or if you're out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921. That's 1-866-730-4921. And we'll apologize for those who are trying to get on to the Skip Live Ustream. There does seem to be a problem with some of the video. So as I understand it from the discussion, they are unable to see us, but they are able to communicate with one another via the chat board. So 338-5790 is the number to call, 1-866-730-4921. Of course, Skip, this evening you discussed the marks of a church, and of course you call it the marks of greatness, and you looked at Acts 2:36-47. And you mentioned a few things that I thought were just tremendous. One, you mentioned that it is a privilege for people to serve and to be within a church. But then you kind of looked at a negative and saying when a church is not really serving and doing the Lord's bidding. You said a phrase, a church with Jesus on the outside trying to get in. And sadly, in our day and age, we find some tremendous churches, but then we find some churches out there where Jesus is, quote unquote, trying to get in.
I think so. And I'm not going to mention who I think they are or anything. That's not the point. The point is there's a text. It's an ominous sort of a text in Revelation when Jesus writes a letter to a church and says to the church, you know, we usually quote this to unbelievers. He said to the church, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him or have fellowship with him and him with me." So here's Jesus. Here's a picture that he drew himself of being on the outside of a church, knocking, inviting them to open up and let him in. And he was unable to get in.
Mm. And it really is sad, because if you look at the state of the world today, you see a lot of churches that are struggling.
They're absent of Christ. They're absent of the blood. They're absent of the gospel. There's nothing in them that reflects what Jesus originally intended the church to be.
And
it's becoming a trend. I think the whole emergent thing, and unfortunately there's new churches that start and they try to attract people by driving cars on stage and motorcycles and firecrackers during the service and dress hip and cool. There's nothing wrong in and of itself in any of those things, but they do it to attract a crowd and appear relevant. And truly, unbelievers look right through that stuff, and they just see it as a ploy.
Yeah, that is right.
They want the reality. If there's going to be anything at all that's truthful that can speak to their lives about life and death issues, they want to know about it. Otherwise, they won't waste their time.
That's exactly right. And not only do we see modern churches dealing with some of this, what we would call false notions of what a church is, it's sad to say some of the historic churches as well, and I won't say the denomination, but I did graduate from a seminary that is a denominational seminary. And so I have a little inkling to follow what is going on. And this is one of the nation's largest seminaries. And sad to say, it is in the process of a split before our eyes. It's a more liturgical church. It's something that, it's not the liturgy that bothers me. It's that they have completely walked away from what we would know as biblical Orthodox Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see modern churches doing this, but we also see the historic churches doing this as well.
It's the way of all the earth, unfortunately, Brian. It happened with Harvard University. Their motto used to be Veritas Christi et Ecclesiae, truth for Christ and his church. It had always the original logo was three books, two were up and one was down. One represented scripture. The one that was down showed the limitation of human knowledge. Now it's just veritas, just truth generically, nothing at all about God, nothing at all about Christ. Their stated aim at one time was to provide the Eastern Seaboard with preachers, pastors, preachers of the gospel. Far from that have they fallen. How the mighty have fallen.
It really have. You know, I just think of growing up here in Albuquerque and just in wonder and awe of the pastor and the people that were participating in the church. And I remember as a child growing up in this denominational church, walking around during the pastor's sermon. My mom was in the choir, so I kind of had extra time waiting for her during the various services. And I was just going, boy, what a neat thing. And it was interesting. It was in those early, time frame that the Lord really began to speak to me and minister to me just in quietness of walking around the church. But then seeing the church several years later, 15, 20 years later, and you're just seeing that it's not the same vibrant community, the vibrant body it is. You're right. So it could happen.
What changed, Brian? What happened? If you were to give a little bit of an autopsy, an examination, what would you see? You're a pastor. You've graduated from seminary. I have as well. But you're a part of that. You've seen it again. Why?
You know what? My knee-jerk reaction assessment of it, without going in and really getting critical and just determining from a more thorough study of it, is just what you hit on. They have walked away from the biblical teachings. I remember growing up in this particular church, in this particular denomination, and hence this denomination has split since the time I was growing up in it. And I remember sitting there, and they were always having these board meetings, these sessions whereby they would be trying to communicate to the larger body, this is what's going on, and we don't know if we need to go this way or that way with the body. And essentially, a church split was developing right before your eyes. It was developing right before my eyes, and it wasn't just a church; it was a denominational split.
Uh-huh. Oh.
And so it was one of those scenarios that I think it just simply came down to they stopped believing the Bible for what it is, you know, or they were trying to take the Bible and conform it into what they wanted the Bible to say.
Now, this church, did they believe at one time in the inerrancy of Scripture and the sufficiency of Scripture, and were the sermons filled with Scripture?
Unquestionably.
And so now the denomination was starting to feel the throes of argumentation, where you had a group holding to and permanently wanting to have that in part of the church is the inspiration of Scripture and the authority, and then a group that did not hold to it. Is that right?
That's exactly right. If you look at some of the stalwarts, some of the men who came out of this denomination, Barnhouse, Boyce, there was amazing amount of fruit. Historically, Albert Barnes, one of the great commentators.
Barnes Notes.
All these fellows, great expository teaching, all came it from this particular denomination. And then sadly, the denomination split, and you have the conservative, if you will, the Bible-believing side, and then you have the not-so-conservative side as well. So I think it's just conducive of the larger picture of what is going on in America today.
Yeah. You know, it's always baffled me. I've studied church history. I've studied movements. I've seen the same thing over the years. And it's almost like you want to stand up to the group and say, okay, so would you like your church to just die a slow death and lose members and lose all vibrancy? Then just don't believe the Bible. Just don't believe the Bible. Go the way of all liberalism, because that's what happens. Who wants to come to any assembly where there's no authority? You know, one of the things that marked the ministry of Jesus, he spoke not as the scribes and the Pharisees, but as one having authority. Now, they were authoritarian. Mm-hmm. They were legalistic. Jesus was winsome and inviting and kind, but he spoke in that with authority, and they marveled at it.
Hmm. It truly is, and I like what you said there, the point you made, that a church without the Bible is a church without authority. Because ultimately, who do you turn to? Who am I to believe? Let's say all of a sudden you stand up on a Sunday morning and you proclaim something crazy, something akin to what we would know as just downright heresy. Well, if I didn't have the Bible to go back and check the facts with, there's really no authority base. So I could really just buy into anything anyone says. Whereas people who take the Bible seriously, they always go back to the Bible, and we'll be good Bereans where we could check the authority base of what that person's saying and to determine if it is in line with what the Bible has to say.
Yeah, there's a great old story of a little hamlet over in Europe, and they had the Glockenspiel. They had the center clock in the town of this little Austrian community. Everybody in town could keep time by looking at that clock in the center of town. But one day, a crack developed in the glass. And so now there's access to change the hands. And there was a guy that looked at his watch, and he looked up at that clock, and he said, well, that clock up there must be fast because his watch was slow. So he went and he changed and moved the large hand back a few minutes. A couple hours later, somebody came by and said, that clock's way fast. So he set his back because he was looking at his watch. After period of time went by, so many of the villagers set the main clock that kept their time, nobody knew what time it was.
Mm.
Because the very authority had been broken and messed with. And they were all setting it to what they thought it should read. So no one knew what time it is. And that's what happens when people neglect the clock, the time setting of Scripture.
That's right. Great, great analogy. Again, if you want to jump in on this conversation about the church and obviously about the authority of Scripture, what we're discussing right now, call 338-5790. That's 338-5790. Or if you're out of the Albuquerque area, 1-866-730-4921.
Hey, Brian, before we even jump into anything else, you know, this message tonight was very different. It wasn't the kind of message that engenders lots of either controversy or questions about, like we had the technicalities about heaven, the new earth, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem, all that stuff that really got people thinking and then asking a lot of questions. This was a very different message, one that I'd love to do, because for me it was just a way as a pastor to encourage our flock.
That's right.
It's a great flock, and they need, you know, I get enough people saying, you're doing a great job, Skip. I want them to hear they're doing a great job because I see it. I see the ministries that are going on. I see the involvement. I see what they do. I see and hear the testimonies of people around the community. So it's such a great fellowship and such a great one to be a part of. So I wanted to just share that with them and let them know that as I look at the book of Acts, I was reading through Acts this last week for a Wednesday study, looking at the early church, and I'm looking at this going, I see that, and I see that, and look at that. I see that all the time. It's in our own church.
That's right.
It's very, very cool.
It really is cool, and not only that, when you do things such as looking at the principles of a church, it spawns or it really encourages the body to want to meet those marks as well. It's one of those situations that it is a tremendous
We're live. We're streaming now on Ustream.
We are officially on, and that's just great to see and to know. Now, Skip, you mentioned in your teaching tonight that the term church is mentioned 118 times in the New Testament. 115 of those are referencing what we would know as church, but then you said three of those were referencing an assembly or a particular type of assembly. Where, in your estimation, was the church actually birthed? I've heard some commentators, some pastors say, well, it was birthed at the moment Jesus breathed upon his disciples.
No, I don't buy that.
Others would say the Acts scenario. What's your take on that?
Those are takes of pundits who have years removed from the action. They're sitting in a big chair, and they're deciding at what moment. The disciples didn't know it. I mean, they saw it in Jerusalem, where there was an assembly of people who believed, and there was action happening pretty immediately and pretty intensely. I say unquestionably Pentecost. Pentecost is the fruits that are gathered in, and the fruits were gathered in that day. It's perfect that it was birthed on that festival of Pentecost, Shavuot. And I don't think it was when Jesus breathed on them. I think that was a special signification, but the church was born in Pentecost.
And I would completely agree with you. Well, what you did this evening is you looked at four characteristics or four marks of the church. And the first mark you tackled was that the church was bold. In their proclamation, that the gospel was being presented. And you made an interesting comment that it wasn't just these paid or set apart pastors or priests or anything of that nature. You made the point that it was both the apostles,
right,
but also laymen, the people that weren't necessarily apostles,
yeah,
which means that every Christian is to be involved in this bold proclamation.
The diaconia, the diaconate, the deacons, the servants of the church, like Stephen, like Philip, and they went everywhere proclaiming the word. So at first it was apostolic, but it's just because they were given the commission. But once there was this 3,000 that got saved, you know, among those were probably perhaps those who became servants or deacons later on. So yeah, it spread and became a hallmark of the church itself. They just were out doing it.
And part of the whole idea of just out there doing it is you made the point of saying it was part of the norm. It was part of just who they were. And you use some just real great parallelisms. You know, it's reaching out. It's not passing out. You know, the idea that we're to be reaching out to other people. To hopefully they would become believers rather than just kind of dwindling and dying off as a church. And then, of course, you quoted Pink, evangelize or fossilize.
Right.
And those are great principles.
Especially for a guy like Pink, who was such a sovereignty of God guy, and I would take probably a hardened Calvinistic kind of a guy, to even speak about evangelism was very, very, very cool.
It is, but it's so true.
It is very true. I will say it is so, so true. You know, one of the things that we get to see all the time is people coming to Christ never gets old, never. You know, I love seeing people come forward. Some come with tears in their eyes. Some come with whole families. Some guys come, they're tatted up, tattoos everywhere. They've obviously lived a hardened life. Some did prison time. Some are dressed up a little more. They're a little wealthier. They're business people. They're educated people. They all come the same way, and it's the same testimony. They come the way of the cross. Jesus changes their life. They get plugged in. Then as they know and grow, then they go. I love that process. I see it all the time. I can even show you time and time again where there's a person who comes to church, sits in the back somewhere because he's just scoping it out. He's just checking out the scene. And after a while, he gets kind of hooked or she gets kind of hooked, but they're still sitting in the back. And then they kind of want to learn more, and they just migrate toward the front.
That's right.
And then, you know, there might even be at some time they're sitting up in the front row. They kind of came from the back to the front, and then they want to come to the school of ministry. I mean, there's even a geographical migration that takes
place. That's right. It's a beautiful thing to see.
It's really a beautiful thing.
I mean, I was talking to one of our staff people here at the church. Mm-hmm. I won't say his name because he might become embarrassed. But he was telling me just this past week.
Well, let's embarrass him.
Well, I don't want to embarrass
him. Okay. Yeah. Well, you wouldn't be embarrassed if you mentioned his name.
I'll mention his first name, James. James is on staff here at the church, and James was telling me about how many times he was in trouble with the law prior to coming to know the Lord.
Oh, that James.
And he was in trouble a lot. And the last time he was shot by the police, he was shot. It hit him in, I guess, almost the collarbone neck area, ricocheted and hit him up in his face. And he was showing me his picture that the cops took on his...
You could say police.
The police.
The police like to be called police.
The police officers, not the fuzz.
Not the fuzz, not the cops.
The police officers. The police officer took in his mugshot. So he had this, you know, this wound on his neck and his face. And I said, James, well, what happened? And he said, well, I was obviously doing things I shouldn't have been doing. I had been doing them for a long time, but... There in prison, one of our staff pastors, Greg, who has a wonderful jail ministry, just laid out the gospel clearly.
Very clearly. He does it so plainly and so beautifully.
So, and James was in his first class in the prison, and a total transformation happened. He became a Christian. He got his life together, and he was born anew, got out of prison, and he did that exact thing you just said, Skip. He essentially went from knowing to growing to going. He joined the school of ministry, got plugged in, and then lo and behold, he's on staff now. And it's a beautiful picture of the redemptive work of Christ.
And he wants to do, if it's the James I'm thinking about, he wants to be a pastor.
That's
And he went through our shepherd school and demonstrated there, because I grill these students in the hermeneutics and the homiletics, he especially did a great job in understanding what an expository sermon is and mastered it well in front of the class. It was a delight to watch this guy, knowing his background, see where he's come from, and see what he's becoming for the glory of God.
But that's just part of the process, the Lord changing lives through this bold proclamation. It started with just one of our pastors here just boldly proclaiming the gospel, someone receiving it, and then they know it, they're growing, and then they go. And essentially, you also point out something interesting in your message in this section, that evangelism is relational, ultimately. Now, there are other types of evangelism. There's mass evangelism. There's church evangelism, but... You know, you put it this way, what is in you comes out of you. And so when you're just sitting with someone and you just start talking about church or the Lord or, you know, things in your life, people begin to get curious.
You know, in this little cup that I'm holding of lemonade, when it was full, if you were to have bumped into it, you know what would come out? Lemonade.
That's right.
And if a person's filled with God, filled with the Spirit, if you bump into that person... Well, that person isn't going to spew obscenities or what are you bumping? They're going to rub up against you, and what's going to spill out is God, because they're in touch with Him and they love Him.
Which raises an interesting question, and we do have one of our callers from Ustream writing in this. But when we as Christians are evangelizing relationally, and we see this around the world, when we evangelize relationally, persecution can arise. And this question here says, Skip, do you think that persecution will grow in America because of our evangelism?
Unquestionably, I believe that. And I believe that because the very roots of our country we're losing touch with. We used to be able to, and the government was very pro-Christian. very sympathetic to Christian. Then as a period of time came, they became not pro, but they tolerated us and still protected us. And at the same time, what we're seeing is a rise. There's some trends. Here's one trend, a rise in militant Islamic fundamentalism. Mm. What that is doing in the minds of most people is saying, huh, religion is bad, fundamentalism is bad. Okay, let's see, Christians did that with the Crusades, Ku Klux Klanners did that with,
right,
you know, the blacks in the South. You know, all fundamental religion is bad, so we have to just ban it. And that, as soon as 9/11 happened on that Tuesday morning, that went through my mind almost immediately. I said, I know where this is going. I know the trends that are going to follow. We're already noticing that in this last century, there's been more martyrs, than all of the other centuries combined. Mm. You think about the early pogroms in Rome. You think about the early church persecution. Then all of them combined. This is, we're seeing it. We're already seeing it. And the more overt the church becomes, the more they're going to get it. Pastors are going to be arrested. People are going to be beaten. People are going to be jailed.
Hmm. Follow-up question on that one, Skip, was the same individual on Ustream here says, do you think that the mainline denominations will lead persecution of Christians? Do you think there's going to be a moment where, quote-unquote, supposed Christians or people who may be in the church might actually turn out to be part of the persecutors?
It's a good question. I'm not prepared to say who or what or to what extent, but I will say this. We have noticed that when our groups go overseas, whether they go to Russia or they go to Europe, and they go out in the streets and they preach the word and they sing their music and they start their churches or they bring a crusade, the people that oppose it the most are the traditional churches in the area.
Hmm.
They are militant in some cases against a group of non-denominational Christian youngsters sharing that kind of a message. They're absolutely opposed to it. So that's already happening. Jesus said that, you know, you'd be brought before the synagogues. So the religious community will persecute you. It did to them in the early church, and we trust it's going to even continue for some time.
Well,
I believe so.
Yeah, we appreciate your question there from Ustream. 338-5790 is the number to call if you'd like to get in on this conversation. 1-866-730-4921 if you're calling from out of the Albuquerque area. Skip, I'm going to go ahead and go to our phone line. I'm not sure of this person's name.
Sure.
Nor am I sure of where they're calling from, and I hope they're on. But ma'am or sir, are you on air? Are you there?
Yes.
Hi. Okay. As obviously a female. And
yes,
you, in your name,
Catherine.
Please? Hi, Catherine. I'm sorry. I just didn't see it on our screen here.
That's
welcome,
okay.
Catherine.
I wanted to kind of comment on what you were talking about. I went to a denominational meeting today for 2.5 hours. There was no mention of Jesus, no mention of the Bible, some mention of the Scripture, but no mention of the Bible as a guide.
Wow.
They talked about the unity of all faiths, that, you know, now was the time to come together and take that broader look, just, you know, one of the examples was, you know, let's take the good out of Buddhism and see how that would relate to how we deal with ourselves. And I felt like I was in a meeting of New Age.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about the leading of the soul.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was eye opening for me because I grew up in that denomination, and I've been going to Skip Church since 1984, to not hear the word Jesus mentioned one time, and I was the only person in the room of about 70 people with a Bible.
Okay, that must have broken your heart, Kathy.
It did. It really did.
Hmm. Yeah, you know, Brian and Catherine, it says in Scripture, know this, in the last days perilous times will come. And he gives a list of things that will happen. They'll be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And the Bible over and over again talks about in the end times a great falling away will take place, apostasia. And We're seeing it in denominational churches. We're seeing it in new churches that are springing up. I mentioned that we did a couple studies on the emergent church. But what a heartbreak. And, Brian, you can relate to Catherine's call because it's similar to your own history, your own experience. That Catherine goes to a church. She hears the gospel as a young girl, grows up, loves the Lord and expects something, but there is coming. And I would venture to say, though I can't be certain, that this church she's mentioning is probably linked up with or a part of the World Council of Churches. Mm. The leaders of the World Council of Churches are very inclusive. One said, I have a shamanist bowel, I have a Buddhist heart, I have a Christian, mind. And he says, in other words, I'm made up of all of these different traditions. There's good in all of them. And, they stand for everything, thus they stand for nothing.
That's right. And ultimately, what it comes down to is that by standing for nothing, what are they really proclaiming?
Why do they exist? Because these ideologies, if you examine the ideologies of Buddhism, Taoism, they're all, and Christianity, they're mutually exclusive.
That's right.
They can't exist together.
That's right.
They could all be wrong, but they certainly cannot all be right. So you're not doing anybody a favor to say, it's really all the same, all roads lead to God. You'd never hear Peter preaching that or Paul preaching that.
And you'd never hear Jesus himself say that, for sure.
He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
That's exactly right.
Catherine,
did that help you?
I think what it nailed for me today was what Jesus said about the way being so narrow.
Yes.
And it's incredibly narrow.
Mm. Yeah, Catherine, the Bible does talk about a remnant. And as Paul was even writing to the Jewish believers in Rome from Corinth in the letter to the Romans, he talked about, but there is a remnant according to God's grace. That by and large, the Jewish nation at his time was seeking a righteousness of themselves, not God's way of making a person right. And yet he was looking for that remnant who came out from among them. And I just thank God for your salvation, Catherine, mm-hmm. and your life. And thanks for your call.
Yeah, we truly do appreciate Catherine. God bless you in sharing your story with us. 338-5790 is the number to call, or 1-866-730-4921. Skip, after you covered the notion of bold proclamation of getting the gospel out, you moved in your teaching to glad reception, that people received the gospel joyfully. They joyfully welcomed not only the gospel, but the people who were bringing the gospel to them. What was going through your mind as you were preparing or thinking through that thought?
That's always a mark of health when people listen to Bible teaching with an open mind, an open heart, or a glad heart. Happened all the way back in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra spoke. All day long, half of a day, the people stood while he was there proclaiming Scripture, making the sense out of it from the Word of God, and they received it joyfully. The Thessalonians did it. One of the marks of all great revivals is a focus on and a reception of Bible teaching.
Hmm.
You can always trace that back. Go look at any revival and study it. You'll find certain things like music and certain things like prayer and holiness and things that marked each unique one. But always at the center is a return to the Word of God.
That's exactly right. It is true, because bound within the Word, that's God's.
And doesn't that make sense?
Right.
God would honor what is true.
That's right.
That's His Word. He's going to honor. And it's like, oh, yeah, okay, I see. There's a group of people honoring my Word. I'm going to bless them.
That's right. That's God's truth, and that's what God yearns to bless. You said a few interesting things during this section of your teaching tonight. You gave a distinction between a passive versus an active listener. Of course, when we're receiving or a glad reception of the truth, we're applying it to our life, we've heard it, but you did make a distinction between those people who just passively listen to it and those people who are actively listening to it. Mm-hmm. What did you mean by that?
Well, we can listen, that is, we can hear the sounds being made, and we can observe. I see people who listen to Bible truth sometimes, like I mentioned tonight, like they're watching entertainment, a movie or television. They listen to it. They kind of like the unfolding of the plot. And even a carnal Christian or an unbeliever will tolerate and even like a good presentation. I've had people say, well, you're a good speaker who aren't Christians. I just like the way you talk. They're listening, and I'm glad they are, because at some point God may take that truth like a seed and plant it in a heart and there'll be growth. But a person can listen and not have buy-in. They're just, it's they're present, but they're not into it. They haven't applied it.
It's almost like the parable Jesus gave concerning the sower and the seeds.
Exactly. J. Vernon McGee used to say that the Bible must always be bound in shoe leather. You know, in other words, we've got to walk what
we read.
And you can tell a person, and you can tell a congregation. I've spoken to congregations before with Bibles. I've had my Bible. And it's like they were zoning. You know, they were orbiting some other planet. They weren't even there. And that's why preaching to this congregation, they're well fed. They're well taught. They love the word. They're discerning. They compare scripture with scripture. If you're a little bit off on something, you might get a note saying, you know, I don't know if that's right. And I like that.
Yeah,
you know,
that's good.
I love the discernment and their love for truth.
You did point out during this section that you gave some warnings. And these are really warnings that I think need to be heeded, but they're very difficult for people to hear, especially like Catherine, who called in and said she sat through a two-hour meeting. But some of your warnings were that watch out for churches that don't encourage the Bible or bring Bibles to their church. Why should we watch out for that?
Well, you know, there's a trend right now, and that is don't bring your Bible. Just look up at the screen, and up here on the screen, we're going to flash the Bible verses. I'm not opposed to flashing Bible verses up. It's the Word of God. But I also want people to actually bring a Bible, find out where it is in the Bible, even underline it, write a few notes, because at some point, they're going to need to get back to that. They're not going to remember every message, every sermon. They're long going to be gone very shortly. But if they can turn to it, at least they'll go, I know somewhere in the Gospel of John, on the right-hand side of the page, there's this really cool verse. And it won't take long before they find it. If it's just flashed up on a screen, they'll never find it. So that is one trend. And it's a good trend in some cases because it's using technology and employing modern technology to the never-changing gospel, or taking the never-changing gospel into an ever-changing world, which is what we like to do. But there are other trends that go along with it. The trend is, you know, Bible sort of old-fashioned. You know, your grandma's church had a Bible and a pulpit. I've been to churches where they had a music stand and no pulpit. It's like, well, we don't have a pulpit. Here, how about this? It's like, what, music is better than the Bible? That's the statement they were making. They wanted the music more than the Bible. I like a pulpit, and I like a big pulpit.
That's right.
You know why? No. I like a big pulpit because it makes a statement when you come in. The Bible is front and center. There's the authority right there, that pulpit.
That's right.
Not that there's anything in the pulpit or the wood, but it makes a statement of spiritual values.
That actually goes back to the Reformation era. Martin Luther specifically did that. He put the pulpit at the center so individuals, when they come in, they will know that it is the preaching and the proclamation of the
Word. It's not the priesthood. It's the authority of the Word.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Sola Scriptura.
You made something else, an interesting comment of another warning. You said, beware of churches that start changing the worship songs or taking parts out of the message. And you said, you gave the example of nothing but the blood of Jesus. Why should we watch out for things such as that?
Because once you take the blood out of Christianity, you don't have Christianity. You take the blood of Christ out of the gospel, you have no gospel. The gospel states that men are sinners and need salvation. God loves them enough to take care of that. And it's through the shed blood of his son, and a person must personalize that, turn in faith to him. So when people, and like I've heard, I mentioned a worship leader who was told by his pastor, take some of these, bring in some secular songs. Bring in some songs everybody knows. They're kind of cool. You can throw in a couple hymns, but be careful. You're not too spiritual, not too much about Jesus, not too much about nothing about the blood. That's a shame. That's a sham. That's dishonoring to God. And I've heard of pastors even who just get up, they'll sit on a stool, they won't even bring a Bible. They're just sort of talking because they're the new cool hip pastor. Spurgeon said, never listen to those people. They have no message. That's a pep talk.
That's right.
You can get that by going to those rallies where they'll tell you how to be successful.
Right. The positive thinking fellas. We do have another question from Ustream, Skip, and this question is, what do you think are the three top things infecting the church today?
three top things. Boy, there's so many. I haven't sat down to synthesize what I consider the three top things that are infecting the church. There is what we've been touching on, Brian. There is the loss, the lack, or the shunning of biblical authority. The trend right now in the church is that you cannot know for sure what the Bible says about anything. You can't be certain. Let's have a conversation about it. Let's be open. And, now it sounds really good and it sounds really loving, but it happens to be very arrogant. Okay? But here's the thing. Truth that is absolute has a way of closing your mind, not opening it. If I know the cure for leprosy and I say, it doesn't matter what you apply because all of this is good. And if this doctor thinks that is, I'm going to kill this poor patient. There's something about the truth and the true healing application that is a way of shutting a person's mind. And somebody comes and goes, nope, I got exactly what he needs to be healed. It's this medicine right here. It's for Hansen's disease. It's always worked. Apply it. It'll work. I say it's arrogant to say that you can't have authority and that's, in fact, they say preaching is dead. That's the emergent church leaders. It's arrogant because you're saying, I don't believe what God has stated. That's arrogance. You're usurping his authority.
That's exactly right. And there is a lot of arrogance going on in the emergent church movement right now.
So that's one of the big ones. It's one of the big frightening things is the shunning of, the running from, the declaration of any authoritative statement about Christ, heaven, hell, salvation, his coming. All the cardinal doctrines are out the window at that point. That's one of the big ones.
What's number two?
Number two, boy, I don't have a 1, 2, 3 plan here because I haven't really. But if I were to think about it, it's a lack of the fear of the Lord. Okay, there's a loss of holiness. I mean, I get convicted when I read the life of Paul the Apostle. I get convicted when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs. I get convicted when I read early church history. And I read even modern churches, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. That's get convicted when I read some of these great men and women and what they stood for, what they gave up. I get convicted when I hear testimonies of missionaries who've gone overseas and go overseas. So there's a lack of holiness people play fast and loose with worldly values primarily because we have lost what it means to really fear the Lord.
So true.
You know, so we lose purity. So, you know, ask yourself this, what things would you do or not do? Let's say, what things are you doing in secret you would not do if you believe Jesus Christ were visibly present in the room? I say visibly because he is what? He is present.
He is
we know
present.
He's present.
That's right.
We know that theologically. If he were visibly present, what things wouldn't you do? How wouldn't you dress? What wouldn't you say? See what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying.
And so I think that's a huge thing, is a lack of holiness in the modern church. We don't like that term. It's so old-fashioned. And it's been ruined by legalistic people.
That's right.
Who give it a weird name, a weird term, a weird, you know, it's like you got to look horrible. And if you look horrible and you never smile, you must be holy. No, you must be weird. And so, but a true fear of the Lord is what is needed.
And three.
Well, that's up for grabs. I mean, there's a lot of, I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting you did hit on one topic that may be in that top three, are the churches. Let's put the emergent church off to the side and look back at maybe some of these more mainline churches that have bought into this whole, what we would know as a false ecumenical spirit, where they get together and it's this idea that all roads are leading to God, or we'll take a little bit of this, we'll take a little bit of that and try to mesh it into one. And it's, of course, with the World Council of Churches are leading that, other groups are part of this movement. I would think that would be a large concern for a church today.
I'll give you a three. Apathy. Apathy. We're being lulled to sleep. We're sleeping in the light, as Keith Green used to sing so eloquently. We're being entertained, over-entertained, over-stimulated to the point where, we can see things and tolerate things and you know, I'll tell you what will cure that. I hate to say it. Persecution will cure that. A lot of these things will cure. So what it will do is it will take the nominal Christians, the sideline Christians, the chaff, and separate it from the wheat. So you might have, if you have a lot of persecution, you might have church meetings a lot smaller around the country, but you'll have the ones that are there fervent, red hot.
Yeah, so true, so true. On that notion of persecution and some of these things that infect the church, one of our Ustream viewers says that he disciples a lot of men, and he sees that where they let their guard down in the area of holiness is through movies, TV, magazines, and so on and so forth. Do you feel, Skip, that movies, TV, the wrong music, magazines, maybe inherent in his question here is like pornography or something, does this allow them to compromise, to drop in their level of holiness?
Sure it does. The world, yes, yes. And every man struggles with this stuff. If he's talking about what you just mentioned, that he probably is. Every man struggles at some degree, some point with this, and we are being bombarded. We are being bombarded on every media front with pictures, music, ideas, values that constantly are against Christ. They are constantly. I've just been amazed recently listening to lyrics a little bit. I'll go on music channels. I want to see what they're listening to. Oh, my goodness. Every value we hold dear. And so what we're happening is we're being inoculated slowly, consistently, not even so slowly, pretty That's rapidly, right. intensely. And because it's everywhere, then we go, well, it's everywhere. Well, everybody does it. So we think, well, then I'll do it.
Right.
And we compromise. And That's we a shame because we're called to be different.
That's right. And then, of course, in the long run, the holiness that Christians called to fails. We are not as holy as the Lord would yearn us to be.
Yes.
This Ustreamer 75877, Skip, has kind of went on this, and maybe he's wanting a little clarification. Is what you're talking about called cheap grace? And are these people even saved who are in these emergent ecumenical things? Are they just following a cheap grace? Are they even saved?
That's a good question, and I'm not going to make that kind of a judicial statement if they're saved or not. I don't know their hearts, and I'd never paint a whole group. You know, Jesus wrote to seven churches, and he said, whoever overcomes, I will do this or I will do that, or I will grant this or I will grant that. And so within every group of even apostatizing believers or churches, there are some who are remnants or some who overcome. So whatever denomination, whatever emergent thing, yeah, sure, there's believers in them. So I'm not prepared to consign them all to eternal damnation because of that. Listen, there's certain things that are done in these churches that aren't bad. They're great ways to reach people. But you got to make sure that it's not devoid of the content of the truth of the gospel. Once it is, it's a huge problem.
Well, thanks, Ustreamer 75877. Skip.
Let's talk about cheap grace, though. Dietrich Bonhoeffer
coined
that. And I want to say this. Grace is not cheap. There's nothing cheap about grace. It cost God the death, the blood of his son, to come from heaven. That was his plan. Jesus was exterminated by men, but he was sacrificed by the Father. He willingly did that. That enables God to be gracious and forgiving people. That's not cheap. Now, people can cheapen grace, and that's what Bonhoeffer was referring to, is that there's enough Christians to talk about grace and love, and they just cheapen what it is and almost make it like, well, just come to church and believe kind of generically that there's a God and a Jesus would be cool too. And that's all you need to do. That's cheapening grace.
That truly is, and I do love Bonhoeffer's designation of that. Paul from Albuquerque, New Mexico is calling, and Paul, you are on Connection Q&A.
Hello.
Hi, Paul. You're on the
air. Hi, Skip. How are you?
Great, Paul.
Skip, I just want to say my family loves you guys, too. Just hearing you tonight in service is just, I think it's so humbling, and just to hear you talk about, you know, and praise the church and all the good things that are happening. And my family, and I know me personally, we just really love what you've done and just what you bring to the pulpit. It's just, absolutely a joy to be in this church.
Paul, I love your encouragement, and I thank you for that. And listen, back at you, I love being a part of this family. I'm here a lot of my time every day. I can't get enough of it. I love being here. I love meeting people. I pinch myself and go, I get to do this. This is so cool. And it's such a wonderful body.
It is. And I've met so many wonderful people, and I've been there since 2005. And every day, and my family has grown, and, you know, I just wanted to, I was just admired by the way you were able to just praise everybody and to thank everybody, and I just wanted to return that straight to you. And
thank
all the
you.
Pastors and everybody at the church, and I just—it's just such a joy.
Paul, thank you, and I'll convey that to him.
Okay, but Skip, I have a couple of questions, and
yeah.
I've had a couple of friends, and it has to do with the emergent church, and I've heard you talk about it, and I know it's a red flag. I had a friend, and I've heard him say, you know what, Paul, take a little bit of the good, a little bit of the bad, and just maybe turn away and kind of just ignore whichever you hear, because I have some friends that have approached me with, you know, like emergent church, or not really forced it on me, but kind of like says, hey, you know what, check this out, check out this video, or why don't you check out this book, you know, and I have, another thing too is I've been approached where a friend is saying, you know what, just take a little bit of the good and a little bit of the bad, and then see what you come up with.
Mm-hmm.
And not only does it alarm me, but I'm kind of getting, not really confused, but I've been approached also with the question and saying, you know what, has the Lord, a friend of mine asked me, he says, well, let me ask you this, has the Lord led you to speak against it? And I said, well, you know what, that is a good question. And he goes, and if you're ready to speak against it, make sure that you're well equipped. And that was the best advice that I think that I really got from that conversation, because I went straight to Parsons and I bought a book on it.
Yes. What book did you buy? What's it called?
I don't have the, I just bought it. I haven't opened it yet, but it is, I just bought it this weekend.
Okay.
And it's two young pastors. It was on display in Parsons,
yes.
And they were saying, this is why we're not emerging church.
That's essentially the title.
Is it Becoming Conversant with the Emergent Church?
No, that's D.A. Carson's. This one's We Should Be Emergent and Why We're Not, essentially,
title.
Yeah. Skip, we only have about a minute and a half left to address Paul's answer, but how are we to be equipped in our quest to understand the emergent church and ultimately combat it?
Yeah, Paul, it was a great concern, great words you shared, and here's my take on it all. I think there are certain things that your friend said to you that are right. With every group, nobody's perfect. Nobody is a corner on the truth, but we, you know, you take the good and the bad, but when, you know, I want to find a group that there's more good than there is bad, and it's predominantly good and godly and biblical and not bad. I mean, you know, I don't think that you just can adopt the attitude a little bit here, a little bit there, good, separate from the bad. Especially when the leaders themselves say that you can't know anything for certain, that preaching is dead, that your Bible has no authority. When they start making statements like that, that is dangerous. That's just liberalism reclothed. So I'm wary when the goal, rather than feeding the sheep, becomes to entertain the goats.
Mm.
To me, that's just a big red flag. And, I'd much rather see people. Listen, the truth is available for all. It's nothing cryptic. It's nothing hidden. It's nothing that one person is one part, another person is another part. You can have all the truth that's found in the pages of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we can do that and be humble. Now, you're right. We have to be equipped. Paul stood up against it. Paul stood up against, John stood up against Gnosticism. Paul stood up against people. He wrote in 2 Timothy, even named four people and named them. Now they have to forever be named in the Bible by Paul. You know,
that's
how'd
so
you
true.
Like to live that one down?
Boy.
So he was equipped and he was vocal and he named people. And I don't think it's bad to do that, especially if you do it to protect sheep. Don't do it just to be obnoxious. Don't do it to have a diatribe against someone or to go on a witch hunt. But you know what? Shepherds protect sheep, and they do it by feeding them so they're nourished, and they do it by telling them about wolves that are coming out, and they stave the wolves off the right way.
Well, hopefully that answered your question, Paul. We do appreciate your kind comments. God bless you in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We thank each of you who tuned in through Ustream. Thank you for all your great questions. God bless each of you. Skip, it was a blessing on the program with you today. And, of course, we'd like to thank our producers, Sophia and Steve, for their hard work. And God bless each of you. Please join us not next week, because Pastor Skip will be on the road. So pray for him. But the week after, join us once again for Connection Q&A. And until then, may the Lord richly bless you.
Thanks for joining us for this edition of Connection Q&A with Pastor Skip Heitzig. We'll be here live next Saturday night at 8 p.m., right after the evening service from Calvary of Albuquerque. You can still email your questions to knkt@calvaryabq.org or call them in live next time on Connection Q&A.